We missed y'all. We're in Acts 19. Got a long run today, so buckle up. Today we're going to see the different types of reaction as God's power is demonstrated in mighty ways, and how can we be motivated to seek this same power in our lives. Now, Paul is hanging around Ephesus. We last left him in chapter 18, traveling around, strengthening the disciples. And now he's back in Ephesus for 2.5 years. And there's going to be some mighty work done at this time. So as the video begins to play, now I want you to note, take notice of the incidents where you see God's power at work. So follow along in your Bible or watch the screen, Acts chapter 19. We'll go through chapter 20, verse 12 today.
Was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul,
so that even handkerchiefs, aprons that had touched him, taken to the sick, their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them.
Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer.
Verse About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said,
"Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow, Paul, has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There's danger. Not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty."
They heard this with furious and began shouting. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. The city quieted the crowd and said,
"Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it."
After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly.
The uproar had ended. disciples, after encouraging, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by soldiers. Son of Pius from Boeotia, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Antiochus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him.
"Don't be alarmed,"
he said. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted.
So, if you fall asleep in the sermon, there is hope for you. All right, so at your tables now, talk about what power, what incidents of God's power did you see in this passage? Ready? What incidents of God's power did you see, noticed in this passage? You ready? Good. Talk about that at your table. Okay, what did you notice? What did you notice? Raise the man from the dead. What else did you notice? Heal the little girl. Huh? What else did you notice?
Clerk
stopped the riot. What else did you notice? Yes, fire, the evil spirits being cast out. That's right. What else did you notice? Yes, the opposition. Opposition is squelched, if you will. Okay, good, good, good. Now, whenever the gospel is communicated, there's going to be positive and negative experiences. Okay? What are the positive experiences that you saw in this passage? What were the positive experiences that you saw in this passage?
The Holy Spirit was kind of introduced
to
that group.
Yeah, Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. They didn't notice that Scripture said they didn't know. So the Holy Spirit was introduced to them. What other positive experience did you notice in the passage?
I think it's positive that the people had become protected.
Yes.
The riot was going on and they decided to stay away.
Right, right. The people were protective of Paul, you know. People, the person who was spreading the gospel, they protected him, okay? What about some negative experiences did you notice in the passage?
Yeah.
Yeah, notice money talks. So the idol makers were threatened by their way of living because of this Christian. That's right. All right. So this is the third missionary journey where Paul is. All right. And so we're going to go back to chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Paul encounters some disciples, and he is very concerned for them. Now, notice that when we began our study of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon the people in Acts chapter 2. Now, John's baptism, as was referenced here in this passage, was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of repentance. Now, these Ephesian believers didn't have the full instructions that we now have. Okay? So that's where we are at this point in Scripture. By faith, they believed in the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did not put everything together. They believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't put the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't put all the pieces together. So Paul is making this very clear. So, verse 1 here. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Now, these men were probably students of John the Baptist. Paul and the rest of the church here continue their mission for God. In verse 2, and Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have not yet even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So the Spirit is one who imparts life. So see, they didn't have everything here. They needed further instruction. Since becoming a Christian involves turning from your sin, we have to repent. But turning is not enough. We have to turn toward Jesus Christ. Okay? So these believers had an incomplete belief in Jesus Christ. They had repented, but they had not yet trusted Christ as believers in the sense that we know. All right, verse 3. So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where we find people being baptized a second time. All right, so just a little side note here. Verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit comes in a similar fashion as it did in Pentecost chapter 2. Pentecost is the formal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there was this sign, a visible sign, that came upon the people to validate that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Now here, the filling of the Holy Spirit comes later, because these believers had not fully yet trusted in Christ as their Savior. And God is confirming their belief of those who did not initially know the Holy Spirit, but they were still part of the church. This is a supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit that endorsed their belief and shows that they are now followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Acts is a book of transitions. It documents the Old Covenant, the age of Israel, the law, and the beginning of the New Covenant, age of Church of Grace. But second, the book of Acts is a book of history that describes what did happen, not necessarily a doctrinal statement of what was supposed to happen. It's telling us what did happen. And third, there's really no set pattern for the reception of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can joke about this all we want to do, but God's still God, and God can do what He wants to do, right? You know? So, sometimes people receive the Spirit at baptism. Sometimes they receive the Spirit after baptism, and sometimes before baptism. Well, they don't care, okay? They got the Holy Spirit, all right? And so do we. And so do we. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Luke's primary purpose is he wanted everybody to know that the gospel is being spread all around the world. Now, throughout this whole passage, it's evident that Paul has a strategy for communicating the gospel. And I want to focus on that now in verses 8 through 10. Let's look at his strategy. Verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, there's Paul's pattern. Where does he go? Always goes to the synagogue. All right. Notice the Bible says that the Jews became obstinate. The literal translation is hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. They refused to believe the gospel, no matter how clearly Paul had brought it to them. Now, today, these types of meetings would be considered an evangelistic meeting. Kind of, if you've heard about seeker meetings, you know, where people are investigating the claims of Christ, this would be a good description of what's going on here. Verse 10. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, if you write in your Bible, I want you to underline the word all. You see that? All the Jews and the Greeks believe. How successful is Paul? Very successful. See, it says all of them. All right? For 2 years, faithfully preaching the gospel. Paul always took advantage of an open door and a receptive audience. Now, too often, we have strategies and plans for our lives. You know, how many of you are planners? You know, how many of you make to-do lists? You know, and how many of us have these goals? You know, and we have all of these things we want to do. When it comes to evangelism, we can make plans and we can make efforts and we can do all of these things. But God is the one that causes the success of people coming to Christ. Like I told Eric this morning, you know, I'm just hoping I don't mess it up. You know, I'm just hoping that I'm not in God's way to prevent the gospel from being spread. Now, what happens? Let's see what happens to all of these Jews who are driving out evil spirits in the name of Jesus in verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Notice that here we have some long-distance miracles taking place. Even garments of clothing that Paul had touched. Now, there are three purposes here. All right. Number one, this demonstrates God's power and authority in a city where Satan had stronghold. Number two, these miracles authenticated Paul as an apostle and a spokesperson for God. And number three, most obviously, there was a need that needed to be met. Verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Now, I want you to notice that it's just like today. There is evil all around the world. There's the occult. There's exorcism taking place. Now, Christ's power cannot be invoked on somebody by simply reciting an incantation. All right? There's more to it than that. All right? Now, how did this, at your table, why don't you look at verses 15 through 20. How did the exorcism become a testimony to the power of God? In verses 15 through 20. How did this exorcism become a testimony to the power of God? Ready? Go. All right, let's read the scripture. Verse 15. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and drew in power. So how did this become a testimony to the power of God? Yes, notice the gospel is being spread in spite of the evil. What else do you notice here? Right. Even the evil spirit recognized him, recognized the truth. The fact of the matter is here that there's truth that knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. See the difference? Maybe. Yes, sir.
Thank you. Was Satanism and cultism accepted in that culture?
Yes, it was. Satanism was very much accepted in this culture. And notice here that there's a fascination, even today. Even today, there's a fascination with the occult today. All right. Now, this is just another one of Luke's progress reports. Notice in verse 20, lives are being touched, lives are being changed. Paul says, in this way, the Lord's power continued to spread widely. All right, jump to verses 21 through 41. Now we have the riot in Ephesus. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little while longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. Now, Artemis, if you remember your history, is the goddess of fertility. So here, not only do you have the occult going on, you have all of this worship of fertility that's going on. So after a relative short period of peace, notice that the gospel now, once again, is becoming offensive to those who really don't like what's going on. Again, notice that Luke uses the phrase the way to describe Christianity. Now, I think that the gospel, all of this gospel business that's going on, was pretty much ignored until it started hitting people in the pocketbook. Then it got their attention. Verse 25. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Now, they really weren't concerned about Paul's preaching until it affected their prophets. Okay? Verse 27. There's a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Now the strategy here is stirring up the riot was to appeal to this union about their fellow love for making money. And in other words, they're just hiding their greed in order to get what they wanted to do. Their greed was masking their love for patriotism, or so they thought. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Notice here that the crowd is enraged at the Christians in the city. Now, archaeologists, by the way, have determined that this open-air place could seat 25,000 people. So this is not a small crowd. Verse 30, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. I think Paul most likely was going to defend himself and his companions. Verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. And, you know, the Bible's full of humor. And there's a very humorous thing here that, you know, there's so much confusion that people are being stirred up. And as Luke so aptly points out, most people didn't even know why they were there. Verse 33, the Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But then they realized he was a Jew. They all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now this Alexander was probably a spokesman to explain that the Jews were distinct from this new religion that's going on that was causing all this economic problems. And so there's here a little motivation to distance, once again, the Jews from these Christians. Verse 35, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash." Now, this is the mayor speaking, by the way. He somehow managed to get the attention of the mob. He managed to bring calm and order to them. Now, in short here, I think the argument was that the citizens need not fear, for religious reasons, to fear this intrusion of Christianity, and they should not, for political reasons, suggest that it keep going on. So here you have some law and order going on. Verse 37, "You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly." So instead, the church here, they're simply just proclaiming the greatness of Christ. So the mayor here is saying this is not a religious issue. Given that it's a conflict of economic matters, we have a legal system that should be addressed here. Verse 40. "As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. Now, what's Paul thinking here, do you think? You're in Paul's shoes. What's Paul thinking? Ron's going, phew. Yeah. All right.
There.
I think Paul's thinking, you know, it's time to move on. It's time to move on. But also, I want you to notice here that the law is providing some protection for the Christians at this point. All right.
Was that mayor you think appointed by Rome?
Yes. Yes. Now, don't ever forget, we have rights. Okay? We have rights as believers. Okay? Don't give up your rights. Okay? Don't give up your rights. I was asked to pray one time at a city council meeting. Okay? And one of the deacons from my church invited me to him pray. And he said, now John, I don't want you to pray in the name of Jesus because we have some people here who really don't believe. I go, well, how can I pray?
Amen.
How can I pray? You know? I said, and he kept challenging me. And I said, now look, if you ask a Jew to pray, how is the Jew going to pray? The Jew's going to pray, I'm going to answer the question for you. The Jew's going to pray as a Jew. If you invite a Muslim to pray, the Muslim's going to pray as a Muslim. Okay? So how can I pray if I can't pray as a Christian? You know? No, I will not pray in the name of Christ. Okay? As a matter of fact, you can't tell me that I can't pray. You know, it's still a free country last time I checked, right? Right? It's still a free country. All right? So, here we are. Here we are. I think Paul says it's time to move on. All right? So, you and I need to simply ask God that we have ears to hear and hearts to listen. All right. Now, Acts 20. This chapter records the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. Verse 1, chapter 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. See, notice the word encouraging. Encouraging. Verse 2. He traveled throughout the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of all those other people. And verse 5, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. See, if you've been to seminary, you can just, you know, like we knew that for the test, but, you know, I don't have to go through it now, right? All right. So all these guys are there. You can good luck pronouncing all those names, all right? Now, having these men deliver the gifts to Jerusalem gave the gifts a personal touch, and just goes to show you that the church is being strengthened. Verse 6. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, here's Paul's final visit to Troas in verse 7. Paul would be in good company today as a preacher, okay? Because he preached very, very long. Okay? Very long. On the first day of the week, verse 7, we came together to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. So you just think those sermons are long today. Now, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Verse 9. Seated in a window was a young man named Eucatus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." So this young man falls 3 stories to his death. Now remember, Luke is a physician, so Luke is very much concerned about all these little medical facts. Now, can you imagine being there and hearing Paul's words, "He's alive"? Can you imagine hearing that? Can you imagine the impact that would have on you if you had been there? All right. Now, I want to read this to you about. I want to read this quote from the great Billy Graham. "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities." Verse 11. "Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight," see, he still wasn't finished, "he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly confronted." Now, if I had seen Eucatus fall out of the window and been raised from the dead, I wouldn't have left early either. You know, I would not have left either. All right. Now, at your table, here's the final thing I want you to talk about. What modern-day positive responses have you seen as a result of the gospel being communicated? What modern-day positive responses have you seen as a result of the gospel being communicated? Ready, go. Okay, what positive responses have you seen today as the gospel is being communicated? You see people coming forward. Yes, you see people coming forward on Sunday. Okay, Lynn.
I think the changed lives. This is one of the biggest testimonies of the gospel. And I think, bear with me, maybe this is just my thing, but no, I don't think it is.
Changed lives. Yes. All right. Somebody else.
We have salvation here in this class. That's the only one I wish to
say. Yeah, has salvation in this class. Yes, exactly.
I think the fact that the church is being persecuted and Christians are being persecuted and under such duress means that the devil ain't happy.
Right. All right.
And they keep attacking, and the stronger that it's, in our own life. If we're just existing, the devil leaves us alone because he doesn't have to worry about it.
Yeah. Remember that.
I think he's a little bit worried, and that's why the church is under such attack.
Right. Remember the church in Revelation. You either hot or cold. You're lukewarm, you know. There's nothing worthless more than drinking lukewarm coffee, is there? All right. So God doesn't want us to, there's Laodicea, isn't it? God doesn't want us to be lukewarm.
I don't know how much significance this has. You know, one thing that I think I'm noticing more of recently, I think we all admit that our country is in terrible trouble.
Yeah.
And the culture that we're living in is very detrimental to our nation. But it seems like to me, and somebody tell me if you think the same thing or notice it, but more and more on TV, when something happens, the news media or whatever, and even I've noticed in other secular programs,
Dancing with the Stars, for instance.
Yeah, there's more, you know, we need to pray for them.
Yes, yes, we need to pray, yes.
I'm surprised somebody hadn't come up and said, you're not supposed to do that.
Well, the question is who they're praying to.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm seeing more of that, and there was a guy on Dancing with the Stars who gave his testimony the other night, and things like that, I think are signs of encouragement.
Mm-hmm. That's right. 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 Okay.
All right,
Ron.
I think using technology, our generation has the capability to spread the gospel around the world in their own language, unprecedented, I think, in history.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Spread the gospel, and you know, pathway to victory. You know, how many countries are we in now? You know, and we just got on Washington D.C. I understand. Sunday morning. So, yeah, if anybody needs, I'll go there. The church grows. Exactly right. Exactly right. It's not necessarily, I want you to know this, it's not necessarily bad if someone gets angry at you if you tell them about Christ. It's not bad. Okay? It could be that you're getting through to them. It could be just getting through. Now, being in tune with God means that we need to be saturated in His Word. We need to be saturated in His Word. We need His wisdom. We need His insight. We need His comfort. We need His encouragement. We need to be reminded of His purpose and priorities. When the response is positive, when you tell somebody about Christ, praise the Lord. You know, give God the credit for all that. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, as you've seen in this scripture, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. And we ask that you continue to guide each one of us. And as we leave today, bring us in touch with somebody that we can share the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we so love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.